One of the fascinating passages in Parshas Yisro, you have it in front of you in the Maror Mikomos. The Torah describes the advice that was given by Moshe Rabbeinu's father-in-law Yisro in terms of setting up a judicial system. So let's read the Psukim and comment on the language of the Torah. Vayhi mimachros. By the way, the term mimachros is a very unusual term. The term mimachros seeks essentially to relate one day to another by comparing 2 days, by contrasting them. Either the intention is that the second day marks a drastic change from the preceding day. Perhaps that day was negative and today is positive. And in this instance, as we'll see momentarily, because Rashi and the Ramban both comment, when exactly did this happen? Vayhi mimachros. Rashi explains, mimachros refers to mimachros Yom HaKippurim. After a 40-day absence, Moshe Rabbeinu descended from Har Sinai, and Rashi has a cheshbon, a calculation, that from Bav Sivan, when the Torah was given, until the 10th of Tishrei Yom Kippur, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't have the ability to administer Mishpat. The Ramban also associates this first Mishpat with Yom Kippur, except the Ramban indicates that it didn't necessarily take place on the very next day. It was the first available day afterwards. He writes, HaKavona Shoya Ze'acha Yom HaKippurim. Kein lahem yom ponu lemishpat miyom boam lahar Sinai ad acha yom kippurim shoshon rishon hazos. So the term mimachras can also have another connotation. It can indicate the converse of what I mentioned a moment ago. Namely, it was the first day that was special. The first day had a heightened kind of kedusha, a heightened significance, and that day can overflow and affect the next day as well, because the inspiration of the day before is incredibly potent. I know the second day is enhanced, but that's the question. When the Torah used the language of Mimachos, which day is primary? Here's the first day that's primary. There are other examples of this, namely in the context of the Chet Ha'ego, the Torah says, Vayi Mimachos Vayomer Moshe Elohim Atem Chatosem Chato'o Gdolo. And the Torah says, when Klal Yisrael heard that, Vayisablu Ha'amod, they mourned. Yesterday was Vayakumo Letzachek, there was an orgy, while dancing. And the Mimachros brought a sobering, regaining of perspective, a kind of tshuva. Hence, that day's worthiness is noted in contrast to yesterday's shame. And in our case, dealing with Mishpat here, it's the opposite. It was Yom Kippur that was the height, the acme of Kedusha. The inspiration of Yom Kippur overflowed into the next day. And then the Torah describes the judicial system set up by Moshe Rabbeinu. And that's the implication of Rashi and the Ramban, their association of these 2 days, the first Mishpat in the history of Klal Yisrael and the first Yom Kippur. But let's read the Psukim and let's just attempt to glean from the text, from the language of the text, a number of nuances. Vayhi mimachros, vayeshem Moshe lishpot es ha'om. Vayamud ha'om al Moshe min ha'boki ad ha'orev. It's clear that Moshe Rabbeinu is literally almost entirely preoccupied with Klal Yisrael, which of course is the function of a leader. But the language of the pasuk would seem to indicate Vayamod Ha'am al Moshe. They were sort of hovering over him. And we're talking about in a very close kind of fashion, Vayamod Min HaBokeh Ad HaOrev. Of course, in halachic terms, one can understand this very simply. Moshe Rabbeinu was the Dayan, and the quote-unquote litigants are coming before him. That's a Gemara in Shavuos, that the Dayan sits, and Edom come and stand before the Dayan. The pasuk says, we have a similar discussion, Rashi, earlier on between HaKadosh Baruch and Moshe Rabbeinu in the beginning of Parshas Vayera. But here the Torah presents what seems to be Moshe Rabbeinu is literally surrounded, encompassed by Klal Yisrael. Vayar Chosein Moshe Eis Kol Ashehu Oseh La'om. Again, a very striking use of what is happening here. What Moshe Rabbeinu is doing to the people. What's the nature of that rather distinctive expression? Vayomer, Mo'adavar Azeh Asher Atah Oseh La'om. What are you doing? Madu Atah Yashev L'Vadecha V'Chala'om Nitzav Alecha Min Bokriat Orev. Another very beautiful expression that's found often in Tanakh. Nitzav Alecha also gives off the impression, conveys in a sense that there are people hovering over me. Lahavdil, the Torah uses the expression with Dasan Vaviram. B'dasan Vaviram, Nitzavim. The language of Nitzav. B'nei Hashem Nitzav Ala Vayomar. Many times in Tanakh, you have this expression. So Moshe Rabbeinu is literally encircled, encompassed, surrounded by Klal Yisrael. And Yisrael tells him, what are you doing? The onus is placed on Moshe Rabbeinu. And Rashi quotes from Chazal that Moshe Rabbeinu, according to, from Yisrael's perspective, is being mezalzel b'chvodim shel Yisrael. Essentially, it's not possible for one individual to, as Chazal, the Gemara says, al tidon yochid, that this system is not efficient. There's a fair degree of ineptitude that's involved over here. We have to somehow introduce efficiency into the system. What are you doing? So Moshe Rabbeinu responds in a very beautiful kind of way. And Moshe Rabbeinu was indicating to Yisro that you don't have any concept of what our judicial system is all about. You have a completely and totally, a markedly different perspective of what a judicial system is. Let's just put it in dramatic terms, since there are some people of Anglo-Saxon origin in front of me. Yisrael sees a judge, a magistrate, a barrister, as someone who is bewigged, besotted, someone hayoshev al kisero benisa, and that's his primary function, a judicial function, a juridic function. Moshe Rabbeinu comes with a rather remarkable kind of response. Notice the different verbs that are used, the one that's used by Yisro, the Torah describes, Oseh, Ma'adavar Azeh Asher Atah Oseh, Kol Asher Hu Oseh, Nitzav, as I mentioned, almost threatening kind of language. And Moshe said, no, you're mistaken. They're coming to me. I am fully aware of the fact that they are coming, and I welcome they're coming. Ki yavo elai ha'am lidrosh elokin. L'shom biya. Ki elohem davar bo elai. They come to me. And it's something that I welcome. Mishnei atzdodim. That's my role. That's my function. V'shafati ben ishu ben reyu v'hodati eschuki elokim estarosa. So on the spot, the Ramban that's in front of you, the Ramban sees here three functions that Moshe Rabbeinu is demarcating, is delineating. In item number two, the Ramban comments, Ki avoy lai ha'om lidrosh elokim, heishiv Moshe lechosno. Tzrichim sheyamdu alai zman godom al hayom, ki ledvarim rabim boim lefonai. They're not only coming for judicial verdicts, for piskei halacha, but rather, number one, Ki avoy lai ha'om lidrosh elokim, they're seeking out Hashem Yisbarach. Moshe Rabbeinu is the Isha Elokim. He's the shliach par excellence of Hashem Yisbarach to Klal Yisrael. What is his function, says the Ramban? Lehispalel al choleim. Wow. Almost a kind of admor, a kind of Hasidic admor that Moshe Rabbeinu is davening for all the cholim, for those that are not well. Ulahodiem mashiyov elohem. If they lost an article, Moshe Rabbeinu has the koach to somehow help them discover the whereabouts of that article. Kizei yikore drishas elokim. That's the language of Doresh, or you have actually Psukim in Pashas Re'eg, well known to us, L'shichno Sidrashu Uvasa Shoma. And the Ramban goes on to describe Psukim in Tanakh, V'chein Yasu Hanavim, K'mo Sh'ama L'fanim B'Yisrael, K'o Amar Ha'ish, B'lechto Lidrosh Elokim, L'chub N'elchad Haro'eh. Let's go seek out the Novi. So that's item number one. And he gives another series of Psukim to underscore this particular role of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is not just functioning as a judicial kind of role, but rather way beyond that, an expanded kind of role, a kind of admor, someone who's very concerned about the welfare of Klal Yisrael. The O, a second role. Now, initially, we have Kiyavu Elai Ha'am Bliz Rosh Elokim. Role number two. Kiyelahem Davar Bo Elai V'Shafati Benishim Elai. Of course, there's obviously a role of Shiput. Marechet Shiputit. The O Chani Shofet Osam, says the Ramban. V'Shafatati. And thirdly, and this is the Seder Advarim that the Ramban is revealing to us. V'Odati Eschuki Elokim V'Estarosa. Says the Ramban, V'od Ani Melamin Osam Torah Shenemar V'Odati Eschuki Elokim V'Estarosa. We've often commented in the name of Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal in a similar vein to Shevet Levi. Shevet Levi, the Torah describes in Dvarim, whenever we think of Shevet Levi, our primary thinking, the thrust of our thinking, relates to Shevet Levi, as the Gemara says, Shoarim u'meshorarim, essentially people whose sole function is in the Beis Hamikdash. But when we examine the Psukim at the end of Sefer Dvarim, the Torah tells us, not like that. And then the Torah begins to define their function. They're members of the Sanhedrin. Their primary function is to teach Torah. Secondarily, we're astounded. A secondary function is to work in the Beis Hamikdash. Here as well, what is the role of a Manig Yisrael? What is the role of a Shofet? So the Torah tells us, according to the Ramban, there are three functions. The primary preeminent function is to be concerned about the welfare of Klal Yisrael, to be sensitive to their sensibilities, to essentially be mechazik. Number two, yes, there's a judicial role as well. Number three, teaching of Torah, in that order. I've often mentioned, again, in the name of Rav Soloveitchik, he pointed out that when they asked a number of Gedolei Yisrael what the function of a Rav is. So one Gadol said the function of a Rav is to paskin shaylos, the Arachat Shulchan. A second Gadol said the function of a Rav is to inspire, to essentially darshan, and darshan where Klal Yisrael can be uplifted. And Rav Chaim Briska, Rav Soloveitchik's grandfather, said the function of a Rav is L'tapel b'yaseimim v'almanos, to demonstrate sensitivity to those that are either bereft, those that are in need, those that are emotionally stressed out, those that are in anguish. The Ramban seems to here speak in those terms. The primary function of a manig, says the Ramban, is to be an admor, to share in people's travail. Ima anochi b'tzara. Secondly, a judicial role. Thirdly, teaching of Torah. I want to mention that there's was a well-known, famous Rav in Yerushalayim. He was the Rav in Yerushalayim almost for a period of 70 years. Hagoyin Rav Shmuel Salant. He was an astounding person. I believe he moved to Yerushalayim in the year 1840, if I'm not mistaken. And he was a Rav in Yerushalayim for close to 70 years. And many Balabatim told him, why don't you have a regular schedule for meeting people? This is not uncommon. We know this here even in our neighborhood. There are Rabbanim who have hours, half hour perhaps in the early afternoon, half hour at night. And Rav Shmuel Salant apparently was not in favor of that. They asked him, why not? And he answered, there's a pasuk. And he quoted this pasuk. I don't envy that kind of a Rav, I'll be quite honest. However, Rav Shmuel Salant indicated that the pasuk seems to indicate very clearly we have to follow the ways, the Darkei Hashem. Hashem is also available 24/7. He's available day and night. We also have to be ready to fulfill our mission at any time without limitations. And there's no greater model, he said, than Moshe Rabbeinu. He's the archetype of all the Nevi'im, of the Manhigi Yisrael. And here the Torah says, so let's continue in the reading of the Psukim. So clearly we have here two different perspectives. The perspective of Yisrael, the father of Moshe Rabbeinu, which is essentially a judicial role that he sees, and that sometimes can be overwhelming and overarching. And then there's Moshe Rabbeinu's perspective, interpreted by the Ramban in a very beautiful way. So Yisrael tells him, Navol tibol pasuk yitches, you're going to literally suffer from ennui. You're going to be enervated, drained of energy. Gam ato, gam ama ze asher imoch, ki chaved nimcha adavar, lo sucha lasur levadecha. The key word is levadecha, found here a number of times. Al tidayin yochid. You can't do this on your own. It's not realistic. And therefore, he gives an eitzah. Now, it's well known that generally people don't necessarily like to listen to eitzahs, especially from a shver or shviga, from a father-in-law, mother-in-law, raise me. Usually they say A, you do B. They say B, you do A. That is a very common kind of perspective. And here we see Moshe Rabbeinu does not at all utilize that perspective. On the contrary, Adrabba, Moshe Rabbeinu accepts the advice of his shver, who not long ago was a non-Jew who converted to Judaism, who became a proselyte, became a ger. And Moshe Rabbeinu clearly takes the advice of his shver in a very serious kind of way. Because when the Torah goes on to describe it, the Torah mentions now using the following language. Reading Pasuk Yutes. Atosh mabikoli yotzecha vihi elokim imoch. Heye atolom mul ho elokim. Veheveisa atos advarim ho elokim. Vizharto eshem esachukim esatoros. Vodatolem esaderach yelchuba. Esamase asher yasun. So as I mentioned, these psukim reflect the response of Yisrael to that which Moshe Rabbeinu told him. So now let's examine. There were three inyanim with Moshe Rabbeinu. One was the drisha, ki yavo elai ha'am lidrash elokim. Moshe Rabbeinu is a navi par excellence, and he can bring the response of Hashem Yisbarach to the people. Secondly, Moshe Rabbeinu is in a shiput role, ma'arechet shiputit b'mkom bezdin. He had a din of a bezdin, laduna sa'am. And thirdly, Moshe Rabbeinu transfers and transmits the Torah to Klal Yisrael. So when Moshe Rabbeinu responds to Yisrael, he says that. And now these three inyanim are also embedded, take a look, in this pasuk as well. Yisrael gives Moshe advice. Heyei ato lo'om mul ha'elokim. Notice the language of ato. Ve'eveso ato es hadvarim el ha'elokim. Namely, that nevuah role is obviously unique to Moshe Rabbeinu. That can only be fulfilled by Moshe Rabbeinu, no one else. Secondly, vizharto esem es achukim es atoros. That corresponds to the Moshe Rabbeinu being the one Shemoset Torah la'am Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu is the teacher par excellence. Moshe Rabbeinu, he's the Malamed par excellence. And finally, the Torah then says in the next pasuk, V'yato techaz emikolom, the Eitzah of Yisrael to Moshe Rabbeinu, setting up an entire judicial system. And that refers, of course, to Beis Din. And that obviously is going to now be shared with others who will be part of this entire enterprise, an entire system that's going to be set up. That's exactly how the Torah describes here the situation. So essentially, the first two roles, namely the role of teaching Torah, will remain with Moshe Rabbeinu. The role as Moshe as a Navi will remain with Moshe Rabbeinu. But now the judicial role will be shared by others. So here's how the psukim are written so beautifully. And the Torah is very, very meduyak, very precise, the way the Torah actually presents the issues. But we have a fundamental machlokes, or a fundamental, two different perspectives on the role of a shofet. One, that of Yisrael, who sees it primarily as a judicial role. And of course, this is what he recommends to Moshe. You cannot possibly weather or handle it on your own. There has to be tiers, a Supreme Court, and lower courts, and appellate courts, and v'chulu v'chulu. And Moshe Rabbeinu tells him, no, you are sorely mistaken. That's not the role of a shofet. That's not the role of a mani. So now I'm going to share with you a very beautiful yesod that I heard from my Rebbe, Agoin Harav Soloveitchik Zatzal, and he actually interpreted the psukim in the most beautiful way. The Gemara says in Sanhedrin, you have it here in front of you, on item number 3, Chazal actually derive from this parsha. The Gemara actually indicates that there's a concept called pshara. There's a concept called that one should try always to achieve a compromise, a kind of arbitration. One should not necessarily pursue din, strict justice. And the Gemara indicates that Rabbi Shua ben Karcha says, mitzvah l'vtzoya. There's an obligation that one should, l'chatchila, try to go ahead and arbitrate. And the Rambam says, and the Rambam is quoted here as well, mitzvah l'omar l'bali din v'tchila b'dina t'rotzim v'b'pshara. What would you like? Would you like din, strict justice, or would you like compromise to resolve your conflict? Says the Gemara, says the Rambam rather, Im ratzu v'pshara, osim b'nei pshara. That's what batinim do today. Today, batinim always attempt to achieve pshara. Talking about a chashav mishpat bezdin. The whole bezdin osim pshara tamid areza meshubach. A bezdin who settles cases by pshara is praiseworthy. Din, of course, pits one party against the other. The dayan analyzes the relevant facts of the case and applies the legal sanctions, as mentioned in Shulchan Aruch. And the law is administered with a cold kind of impartiality. And one party generally emerges the victor. His case is vindicated. The plea of the other one is denied. And of course, often what results is discord and resentment. The legal issue has been resolved, but the human bitterness continues to fester. The internal feud remains. In Pshara, however, what is the primary concern of the Dayan? The primary concern is not to be juridically astute, but to be socially healing. Essentially, the ingredients employed in the Pshara process, the Dayanim examine the particular individuals who are in front of them, and they evaluate it within the broad halachic parameters of Cheshem Mishpat, and the Psak is a delicate blending of objective legal norms and subjective humanistic goals. And for that reason, Pshara is the preferred alternative. Now, so I'll let you know that Pshara differs strikingly from its application in Roman law or modern civil law. The latter, civil law, regards arbitration as contradictory to judicial action. It's a kind of extra legal procedure. The judge can recommend an out-of-court reconciliation, but he has to eliminate himself in the process because he's a jurist. He's not a humanist. His function is not to be merachem al abrios. He's compelled to implement the law within the defined bounds of the law. In halacha, however, pshara is a judicial juridic procedure presided over by the dayan. It does not contradict the law, but on the contrary, it's the finest fulfillment of the din. Pshara is a legal procedure. Baharaya, the Gemara has in Sanhedrin, that there are many strict halachic requirements that govern its operation. It's not just some informal, arbitrary kind of agreement, but rather the commitment to arbitration is initiated by a kinyan. Pshara is a kinyan that obligates both parties to abide by the outcome and establishes the status of the court as being machriya. And pshara is similar to din, just like ein din balayla, ein pshara balayla, and there are many other tanoim that are implied as well within the structure of pshara. So the question, of course, is how do we justify pshara? Pshara takes into account all kinds of considerations, psychological considerations, social considerations, and may often contradict the halacha. But the execution of din is a clear pasuk in Chumash. And the halacha is the means whereby this din is realized. How can Chazal ke'ilu nullify a Torah commandment? So the Gemara in Sanhedrin that you have in front of you on item number 3, the Gemara quotes 2 separate psukim, one in Zechariah and one in Shmuel. And here our Soloveitchik analyzed these psukim. The Gemara justifies the institution of Pshara based on 2 psukim in Tanakh. Both psukim are needed because each one contributes a different consideration. Justice, the psukim indicate, doesn't operate in an ivory tower. It has to attain otherworldly ideals, namely shalom, which is peace, social harmony, and tzedek, righteousness. So the Gemara quotes one pasuk in Zechariah, where the Navi says, "Emes u'mishpat shalom shiftu b'sharechem." Says the Gemara, "V'alo b'makom she'esh mishpat en shalom, u'v'makom she'esh shalom en mishpat." Isn't that an oxymoron? Isn't that a contradiction? Where there's strict justice, there's no shalom, and where there's shalom, there's no strict justice. So the Gemara says, "Zeh mishpat she'esh bo shalom." Where do you have both? The answer is, the Gemara says, "Hevi omes nebitzua." Pshara. When you have this kind of compromise, then you're able to somehow reconcile what seems to be a contradiction between shalom and mishpat. Or, if you want to be a little bit cute about it, oseh shalom bimromav u'yaseh shalom aleinu. Just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu resolves, Eish and Mayim can live together. We see in the Makkah of Baran, they came together. Ribbono Shalom knows how to resolve, and so does a human being also have to attempt to find some pshara between din and shalom, mishpat and shalom. So when there's strict adherence to din, there's justice, but no shalom, because one of the parties may be humiliated, maybe antagonized. You may resolve the immediate issue, but there's a conflict that's going to persist and there'll be discord. The secular judge doesn't really care because his objective is justice. His objective is not harmony. He's not looking for shalom bayis. That's not his interest. Shalom bayis is for social workers, psychologists, psychiatrists. They should be involved in shalom bayis. It's not my jurisdiction. But the Torah clearly wants the dayan not only to be a magistrate, but to be the way Moshe Rabbeinu was. Ki yavo ilai ho'am lidro shalokim, a teacher, a healer. The dayan should try to persuade both parties to retreat from their points of advantage. He should talk to them about shalom, about the corrosive effects of continued rancor. His responsibility, his achrayus, is to enlighten, not simply to render decisions on points of law only. And therefore, the first pasuk that the Gemara quotes in Zechariah, Emes u'mishpat shalom shiftu b'sha'arechem, projects the social welfare of society and the happiness of individuals as primary ideals. Pshara is socially and morally preferred, even if the strict din is somewhat neutralized. When people are reconciled, that's when ideal justice is obtained according to the Torah. The Gemara then quotes the second pasuk in Shmuel Beis. Vayhi David, Eise mishpat u'tzdaka. Yes, the Gemara, Vayloi kol makom sheyesh mishpat ein tzdaka, tzdaka ein mishpat. Aren't the two contradictory? When there's strict justice, there's no righteousness. And when there's righteousness, there's no justice. So the Gemara answers, Elazel mishpat sheyesh bo tzdaka, evi omer ze bitzua. Now, Soloveitchik always commented many, many times. He used to cite this idea that in Aristotelian logic, there's a law of contradiction which states that a thesis and the antithesis cannot both be valid. Means if A and B are mutually exclusive and contradictory, if A is right, B is wrong. Conversely, if B is right, A must be wrong. A and B cannot both simultaneously be right. It follows from this logic that you have two litigants who come before the dayan, present opposing claims. Only one can be right. Strict logic demands the application of din. The claim of the righteous party should be vindicated. The other party is going to be discredited. The halacha says no. Absolute right and wrong, that's for Bezen Shalmala. That only can be realized by Shamayim. In dealing with finite man, Lilliputian man, imperfect man, no man is totally wrong or right. In the case of litigants, both are partially right and both are partially wrong. The application of din can only take account of service conditions. It doesn't necessarily perceive all the subtleties that are beneath the surface. Each individual has some achrayus for the situation, is partially guilty of the misunderstanding, whether it's misleading innuendos, whether it's a certain kind of climate that's created. Strict justice just looks at the facts and the reality. But real achrayus goes much deeper. Metaphysically, no one is entirely absolved in a situation of conflict. So tzedek, therefore, is realized only through pshara, which declares both parties to be winners and losers. Pshara is not only socially desirable, that's what the first pasuk in Zechariah indicates, but it's also morally correct. The principle of tzedek, that's the second pasuk in Shmuel Beis, demands that mishpat reflect the existential condition of man's imperfection. And that's what our Soloveitchik explained here, the psukim. Moshe told his shver, he told his father-in-law Yisro, the unique Torah way of justice. And the pasuk is absolutely beautiful. The pasuk tells us, looking back in the psukim, in pasuk tezvav, ki elohem dava bo elai v'shafatiti bein ishu bein re'eyo. Very incredible language. I judge between a man and his neighbor. Ask the Mechilta, which is found in front of you as well, the last item of number 3. The Mechilta asks, why does the pasuk employ two different terms? V'shafati bein ish uvein re'eyo. Why the term ish and the term re'eyo? Wouldn't the term bein ish la ish or bein re'a la re'a have been more appropriate? Answers the Mechilta, we're talking about two different types of people. Says the Mechilta, V'shafat yibenish u ben re'eu, benish zehadin, she'en bo pshara. U ben re'eu zehadin, she'esh bo pshara. She'shneyem niftorim zeh mizeh. The Mechilta says that ish connotes any man. Re'a suggests neighborliness. Re'a suggests re'im ahuvim, someone who's concerned about somebody else. So the Mechilta explains that ben ish deals with din without pshara. A representative ish would insist on the strict enforcement of the din, of the law. Re'eu refers to a more conciliatory kind of person who prefers pshara as a means of achieving some sort of amity with his fellow man. And in the latter case, both leave the bezdin as chaverim. And Rav Soloveitchik connected this with the initial comment that we made, Vahi mimochros, mimochros Yom HaKippurim. He was very fond of citing one of the famous piyutim that we say after the Avodah of Yom Kippur, where the Paiton lists all the Chamisha Inuyim of Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur Zasu B'Achila B'Shtiyah B'Sicha B'Nidus Hasan L'Batash Shamita. And then the Paiton makes the following rather incredible statement. Yom Simas Avo V'Reyus. Yom Azivas Kina V'Tachrus. That's also embedded in Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is a day when once again Klal Yisrael are united. Whatever issues drove a wedge between us, those issues have to be left behind. We are now one unit. We are now one Tzibur, achieving Kapara in the eyes of Hashem Yisbarach. And that's exactly why the Torah says, Vahi Mimochros. This explains the juxtaposition of these parshios. Mimochros Yom HaKippurim. On Yom Kippur, we stand before Hashem Yisbarach, seeking to be absolved, whatever guilt we have. What kind of judgment is Hashem going to mete out? Will it be din or will it be pshara? And of course, initially, we enter the scene with trepidation, with tremendous fear, with tremendous pachad. Al tovo b'mishpat imanu, we say in the slichos, ki lo yitzdak lefanecha kol choy. How can I possibly justify my behavior? There's no way that I can possibly find any kind of salchanut on the part of Hashem Yisbarach. But that's exactly the connection the Chazal wanted us to make. That on Yom Kippur, we implore Hashem not to judge us with Midas Hadin, but the Rebbe Hashem should use the Midah Pshara as well. Ato noisin yad lapeshim, we say in the Ilah, the Yemincha Pshuta the Kabel Shovim. You, Hashem, extend your helping hand to sinners. Your right hand is extended to receive repentant sinners. In other words, Hashem's awareness of our finite state will assuage the severity of the judgment. And hopefully, just as Yisrael was told by Moshe Rabbeinu that there's a concept of harmony, of reconciliation, of pshara, and not strict din, so too the Rebbe Hashem will treat us in a similar kind of fashion. There's an incredibly striking comment of the Netziv in the Archiv Dover, in the Perish Hamik Dover al Torah. There's also a well-known Nispach to the Sefer called Archiv Dover, and the Netziv in his incredible brilliance. Take a look at item number 4. I'll summarize it for you directly below. Here we have a conversation between Moshe Rabbeinu and his shver. And essentially what Yisro was telling him, you have to learn how to delegate. It's important to delegate to others and to set up a judicial system. And of course, you have to appoint people who are all the qualities that the Torah mentions. Anshei Chayil, Yir Elokim, Anshei Emes, Soni Botza, and the other qualities mentioned in Sefer Dvarim when the Torah rearticulates and reaffirms this entire enterprise, the whole judicial system. So Moshe Rabbeinu has to learn how to delegate. And lo tov, it's not good what you're doing. You can't do it alone. You need others to assist you. So the Netziv, an incredible comment, makes a rather counterintuitive observation on this passage. He explains, we understand that Yisro's Eitzah held Moshe Rabbeinu. It was too much. He was simply suffering from exhaustion, and therefore he wanted to help him in terms of that. But there's a fascinating comment at the end of this discussion. The Torah sets up the judicial system. Anshei Chayil, Yir Elokim, Anshei Emes, Soni Votza, V'samtu Alayim, Sorei Alofim, Sorei Me'el, Sorei Chamishim, Sorei Asaros, V'shoftu Esa'om L'choleis, V'hoyo Kol Adavar Gadol Yaviru Elechad. Moshe is a kind of the highest court in the land, where the Rambam has Hilchos Mamrim, Bezna Agolub Yushalayim, and we have Ki Polei Mimchol Dov La Mishpat, Ben Dom L'Dom, Ben Din L'Din, Ben Negel L'Negel, Dirai Rivas U'Sharecha. When everything cannot be handled by lower courts, we come to be on this alamok of Hashem Yivcha Hashem Elokecha Bo. Uvasar al Kohanim al Viyem el Hashov el Hashiyah b'yam ma'ayim v'darashto v'gid l'cha yizra ha-mishpat. So that's what Moshe Rabbeinu serves in that role. But other matters can be handled by lower courts. And they'll share the burden with you. And then the Pasuk tells us at the end, in Chav Gimel, Im es ha-davar hazeh ta'aseh, b'tzivecho Elokim b'yachol ta'amod, this will also be something that will be of an edifying nature, of a positive nature for Klal Yisrael. It will be to their advantage. So the question Mefarshim ask, what is the nature of that statement? We understand that Moshe Rabbeinu certainly will gain by this. But how will Klal Yisrael gain? How is this to their advantage? So the Netziv begins, take a look at item number four. He cites the Gemara in Sanhedrin and Avov, and that's where the Gemara talks about what we just spoke about, the idea of Bitzua or Pshara, and that was essentially a kind of arbitration, mediation. The parties agreed to a reconciliation, not necessarily based on Din, but based on an attempt to find some sort of middle ground where both should emerge. And the Gemara has a discussion whether this is something of a positive nature, but the Gemara says that Moshe Rabbeinu, what was his motto? Yikov Hadin Esahar. Moshe Rabbeinu was strict din. Moshe Rabbeinu Isha Elokim. Elokim represents Midas Hadin. The entire parsha, as you can see, has in it one Shem Hashem, namely the Shem Elokim. Midas Hadin. The Ramban writes many times, and many Rishonim agree with this as well. The difference between Elokim and Havaya, we've spoken about it many times. Havaya, of course, is the Shem Hashem of Rachamim, of compassion, of mercy. Perek Alpha Bereshis that describes the creation process and the laws of botany and biology and geology and chemistry that are introduced, all are introduced with the Shem Elokim. Immutable laws of nature that cannot undergo any kind of alteration. They're built into the very architecture of nature of Teva. But Hashem realized it was not possible for Klal Yisrael or for the human being to survive. And Perek Beis begins with Biyom Beru Hashem Elokim Eretz Hashamayim. Havai Elokim. Similarly, we have in Aseret HaDibros in this week's parsha, Anochi Havaya Elokecha, Asher Otzeisicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim, Yudkei Vavkei, the Midas HaRachamim. But the Gemara says that Moshe Rabbeinu, his Midah is the Midah Midas HaDin. And the Tziv is trying to find out what the mocker for that statement is. You'll take a look here on number four on the Harchei Dabar, that Moshe Rabbeinu exemplifies Midas HaDin. So we generally follow the position of Rabbi Yehuda ben Karcha that it's a mitzvah Livtsoa, to mediate, to try to get pshara. And again, there's one proviso, says the Netziv over here in the Harchei Dabar. The proviso is that the judge does not yet know who's right and who's wrong. So because there's uncertainty, at that early stage of justice, at that moment when the hearing began, so now we can go ahead and try to find mediation, try to find arbitration, try to find some equitable resolution that will satisfy both parties. However, the Netziv cites the Gemara. If the judge, the dayan, already came to a clear psak, then of course he would not be allowed to go ahead and engage in pshara. So now the Netziv comments, Moshe Rabbeinu, he is the one who represents, he's the quintessence of Midas HaDin. Yikov HaDin HaSahar. He was not a person who was into compromising, into arbitration, mediation. Moshe Rabbeinu is the Navi par excellence. Moshe Rabbeinu is the greatest of all the Nevi'im, and says in the Tziv, he knows instantly which of the parties before him is innocent or guilty. Miyad, Moshe Rabbeinu has kochos that no one else has, and therefore it was never possible for Moshe Rabbeinu to achieve any kind of arbitration, any kind of mediation. That would simply be contrary to everything Moshe Rabbeinu stands for. And as I mentioned, Moshe Rabbeinu cannot mediate, because when is mediation, when is pshara, when is bitzua operative? Only before the dying reached a psak. In Moshe's case, that was done immediately. And so the Netziv comes to the following maskana. By delegating the entire judicial system, which Moshe Rabbeinu did, Moshe is now bringing the average person, even perhaps a dayan who's not a boki, b'chol haTorah kula, even individuals who don't have the kind of prophetic prowess of Moshe Rabbeinu, they are now coming into the seat of judgment. They lack Moshe Rabbeinu's intuitive knowledge of justice, of din. They're able to present arbitration, mediation, equitable solutions, and that will, in effect, bring two sides together. And that, of course, as we saw in the Gemara, that will bring about Mishpat and Shalom together. They'll bring about Mishpat Utsdaka together. So therefore, it will not only help Moshe Rabbeinu, but ultimately, it's going to help Klal Yisrael. That's how the Netziv interprets the Pasuk. The Gam Kol Am Hazeh Al Mikomo Yavu B'Shalom. What an astounding chiddush of the Netziv in terms of explaining the Psukim, and we're trying to bring about Shalom between parties that are warring with each other, contending with each other, and here we have the opportunity to do so outside of Moshe Rabbeinu, not knowing the din with the depth of Moshe Rabbeinu, not having his intuitive sense of emes, Moshe emes v'teroso emes, namely midas hadin. But here that we're going to introduce pshara, we have to listen to both sides, and in effect, that is the koyach of pshara that Moshe Rabbeinu here introduced, that Yisrael advised Moshe Rabbeinu to introduce to Klal Yisrael. What an unbelievable chiddush of the Netziv, what a beautiful idea that the Netziv expresses to us over here, which is very much embedded in the psukim that we see. I heard from Rav Soloveitchik on another occasion that he also commented on the language that I spoke about earlier. What's this thing that you're doing to the people? What is the nature of that language? Usually when you do something to a person, it's either good or bad. It's clear Moshe Rabbeinu did not mean any harm the way he judged the people. Moshe Rabbeinu should have been told by Yisro, what are you doing? What's the language of Ma Dover Azeh Asher Ata Oyselom? So our Soloveitchik Zatzal suggested Moshe Rabbeinu apparently had a mysterious quality to him that fascinated Klal Yisrael. They enjoyed being in his presence. They didn't want to leave him alone. They were simply fully cognizant of the fact that Moshe was the central cohesive force. And we see that in a number of occasions. Certainly Moshe Rabbeinu, when he delayed, the moment Moshe Rabbeinu delayed, it caused one of the greatest tragedies in our history, the Cheder Egel. So Yisro was simply not trying to reproach Moshe, but rather, said Rav Soloveitchik, he wanted to discover what's the secret of Moshe's popularity. What's the secret of his influence? And he compared this to Tanakh, to the psukim that I found in Shoftim, Perek Tezayin, Pasuk Vav. Delilah asked Shimshon, "Bameh koychach ha'godol? What's the secret of your strength?" And after many attempts at evasion, Shimshon reveals his secret and loses his strength, his eyesight, and ultimately his life. But Moshe simply responded to Yisro, "Ki yavo elai ha'om lidroi shelikim," the way the Targum translates, "lemitvan ulpana." So in effect, Moshe Rabbeinu is not simply a function the way many Rabbanim can be described as to Paskin and Shilas. Not just a question of rendering decisions and verdicts. And this we know, certainly, Rabbanim do that. A rabbi is asked today endless questions about every conceivable aspect of life. In our electronic age, the questions have become far more complex. There's no area of item that falls outside the halakhic purview. So it turns out that a rav has to be a scientist, an engineer, a philosopher, a physician. There's no area or item that's outside the halakhic purview. Of course, not in the literal sense can he be all of the above, but in terms of the knowledge he has to bring to bear in a multitude of areas. And unquestionably, this is no simple task. It's a gargantuan, massive, yaoman kind of task. So what quality does one require? Now, Soloveitchik often quoted a well-known Braisa Maseches Mochis. When the Romans were taking Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol to his execution, he burst into tears. Rabbi Gamliel asked him, "Why are you crying? Are you afraid of death?" Rabbi Shmuel said, "I am weeping not because I'm about to suffer martyrdom, Kiddush Hashem, because we're being taken to the executioner like a bunch of common robbers and murderers. What did I do to deserve the death penalty?" Rabbi Gamliel responded in the following way. "Don't you remember that once in your career, you arrived home exhausted and laid down to rest? And while you were resting, a poor woman came to your house to ask a question in halacha, and your gaba, your shamish, asked her to wait till you woke up. She waited." And here's our Soloveitchik, she interpreted that braisa. "But for an instant, the fleeting thought undoubtedly passed through her mind. Namely, had I been a wealthy, rich neighbor, he would have answered me right away." A tear dropped onto her cheek. But right away, of course, she shook off those thoughts at once. And Amiel said, it says in the pasuk, "Kol almona v'yosayim loisa'anun." You're not allowed to afflict a widow or an orphan. And the Torah, in a horrific fashion, describes the result of that. "Imani tani oso kim tso ki tzake lai shemo eshma tzakoso." And last evening, two evenings ago, when I spoke about the tefillah of a yochid, so I was reminded of this pasuk. The tefillah of a yochid can go up to Hashem Yisbarach without any preamble of shevach and without a subsequent hodah. The shita sarambam kayadua is that shevach bakasha hodah represents the matrix for the daraisa of tefillah. But the pasuk says over there, "Imani tani also kiim tzol titzak elai shema eshma tzakoso b'chor api v'arakti eschem b'chorev." And chas v'sholom v'hayu nishechem almanos uvnechem yisoymim. And the reason for that is because ki chanu noni. And similarly, in the context of the parsha of Imkeset Tal v'yasami, an obligation to lend money to those who are in need. Lo tiyeh lo kinoshe. Im chavol tavol sabas v'yecha ad bo Hashem v'shishivenu lo. Ki ichus usol v'ados in losol oro. V'amei yishkov. He needs his pajamas. So he gave them to you as a collateral, as a mashkel during the day, but at nighttime he needs his pajamas. V'hoyo ki yetzak ilai, when he cries out to Hashem, v'shamati ki chanunoni, that element of tachnunim. So therefore, our Soloveitchik explained that Bryson Smachos, that the reason why he said you were condemned to death, Rabbi Gamliel told Rabbi Shmuel Kohen Gadol, because of that moment. And that is the function, Rabbi Soloveitchik said, that's the function of a Manig Yisrael, the function of a Shefer. Rav Soloveitchik told the story that his mother told him about his grandfather, Rav Chaim Briska, Rav Chaim Soloveitchik. Once Rav Chaim Briska was in an important meeting with many distinguished Rabbonim, and suddenly a distraught woman burst into the room, shouting, "Help me! I have a strange dream that my son is insane!" And the Rav said he actually was insane. But Rav Chaim got up, excused himself from this distinguished meeting, of Rabbanim, proceeded to go to an adjoining room with the woman and listen to her for an extended period of time. That is the kind of midah that Manhigi Yisrael have to hopefully cultivate. And that's the heroism of a judge. A judge is not simply someone, and I've often told many, many stories. One of his well-known stories was the case of a young woman who converted to Judaism and became fully observant. She was a Gioris Tzedek. And later on, she met a young Jewish man who came from a non-observant family. And as their relationship grew stronger, the young woman attempted to bring her boyfriend closer to Yiddishkeit, closer to Judaism. And after they became engaged, the boy's father suggested that the boy go to his grandfather's grave in order to tell his grandfather that he was engaged to be married because his grandfather had loved him very, very much. And when he arrived at the Beis HaChayim, the young man noticed a strange emblem engraved on the Matzeva, on the memorial stone. A pair of joined hands. And this meant that the young man's grandfather had been a Kohen. The young man then realized that he also was a Kohen. The case was brought to Rav Soloveitchik, who ruled the couple could not marry because Jewish law does not permit a Kohen to marry a Gioris. And then Rav Soloveitchik spent hours and hours with this couple, and this decision took enormous heroism, especially on their part. It involved enormous pain when they separated from each other, but Rav Soloveitchik felt that he had to present the halacha, but present it with chesed, with rachamim, with kindness. And Moshe Rabbeinu is exactly embodying that, and that's all embedded in this Ramban. When people come to me to inquire about Hashem Yisbarach, Moshe Rabbeinu becomes a Hasidish Rebbe. And not more, someone who has to demonstrate sensitivity to sensibilities of others, to daven, to make him a Shabarach. So Moshe Rabbeinu devoted much of his day to praying for the sick. And anyone who's familiar with great Admorim and great Tzadikim, both Admorim and Litvish Tzadikim as well, Litvish world also has plenty of Tzadikim. They devoted much of their time and effort to davening for the sick, providing sustenance to the poor. I'm always reminded when I think of this, Hagoyim Rav Chaim Eizer, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. When one reads about his biography, one is astounded by this individual. And I heard from both, I think, people who are on the screen in front of me from South Africa, Rav Kosofsky, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, Mishpacha of Hagoyim Rav Chaim Eizer, towering personalities, and primarily because of this role, a role which is founded primarily upon chesed. So Yisrael wanted to understand the secret of the connection of Moshe Rabbeinu with Klal Yisrael. And Moshe Rabbeinu attempted to provide him with a sketch of his handiwork, the handiwork of a manig. And undoubtedly, Pasha Mishpatim follows Yisrael to emphasize the importance of Moshe Rabbeinu's role as a judge, to render Piskei Halacha, to render halachic rulings. However, clearly, that is not the sole role. If anything, it may not be the main role, the primary and preeminent role of a shofet, of a judge, as I mentioned earlier, is to display chesed and rachamim, human sensitivity, overarching chesed, and at the same time, of course, certainly one has to be a judge, one has to be a shofet, and the Torah here really describes all the qualities that a judge should possess. And really we would have to examine each of these qualities in a separate shiur in order to underscore the unbelievable qualities that are found over here. Anshei Chayil, the simple pshat is they have to be brave and strong. They shouldn't fear any of the litigants. They tell over, I think it was either Rav Shmuel Salant that I mentioned earlier, Rav Yosef Chaim Zunenfeld, who presided over a case involving a strong and forceful individual. When the din came out against that person, he said, "Soll ich brechen alle Fenster? I'm going to break all the windows in the Rav's house." So the Rav responded, "You really think I'm just going to sit back silently after such an act?" The litigant was taken aback by surprise and asked the Rav, "How would you respond?" And the Rav said, "I'll call a glazier to fix the windows." That was the end of the argument. And the man submitted to the judgment of the Beis Din. We have many qualities here. Anshei Chayil, Yirei Elokim, and Anshei Emes, people of truth, who can recognize their errors, who can acknowledge when they make a mistake. Soni Botza, one who despises money that's not rightfully his. And as I mentioned, these are very significant qualities that all of us, not only if we are Dayanim, even if we're not Dayanim, we have to clearly adopt all these qualities as well. It's fascinating that the Ramban in Dvarim, when the Torah refers again to this parsha, the Ramban sees in three words the three functions that I mentioned earlier. Eicha esolavadi, torchachem umasa achem verivechem. Says the Ramban, these three express exactly the three components that we mentioned over here. So, halavai, we say every day in the Shmoneh Esrei, Hashiva Shofteinu Kvar Rishayna, What a bracha. A bracha that does not focus only on juridic elements, on judicial elements, but a bracha that encompasses so much more. Shovteinu, they're also Yoatzeinu, and they're also those Hosem Yimenu Yogon Ma'anocha. They're able to somehow remove stress, remove angst. Umlocha leinu ato Hashem levadicha, chesed uvrachamim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is a shefet, but not a shefet who sits al kisa ramanisa, as I mentioned at the beginning of the shir, bewigged and besotted, the way the English magistrates sit there, but rather, bechesed uvrachamim mitzakenu ramishpat. Halavai we should be zeiche, that we should see Hashem Yisbarach in that role, in that capacity. Melech oyhev tzedaka u'mishpat of the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Those are the ideal shoftim. Those are the ones that we should be zeichet to. Halavai bekorov lenetzach netzochim. Amen v'yomen.